Take your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 13, and last time I had 16 pages of notes, I have 26 tonight. So, now a lot of it's like scripture in big letters, because like Pastor says, he's got that Bible now that has the big letters. I don't have that, but I can read my notes if I lose my glasses, so... Anyways, we'll get right into it. I do want to remind you that about 3 weeks ago, we looked at the one world religion. And tonight, we're going to look at the one world government. And really, the two, we're going to see some, as we said last time, we're going to see some intermingling of these. And that's because the Antichrist is going to produce a state church or church state type system. Satan's behind it all, of course. And so we want to read, and I'll just read the first couple of verses out of chapter 13. And verse 1, it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like, or as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth that you reveal to us, and we do pray tonight that the Holy Spirit, as our teacher, will illuminate our minds and our eyes and our understanding, and that we would understand this truth that you've given to us, that there will be a one world leader who will be one that is controlled really by Satan. And yet, Lord, the victory we have is that one day our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will return and defeat the devil and this one world government. And we give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this whole theme of government and kingdoms, it's interesting that really, if you think about it, one of the major themes in the Bible is government. In fact, when God created his creation and he created the angels, as we saw just a couple of weeks ago, that Satan rebelled against God and rebelled against his authority and desired to put himself in the place of God. And so what we begin to see is that when God then created man, Satan got involved in trying to cause man and pull man away from God. And hopefully, I think in his mind, that man would just automatically follow after Satan. That's not the case. But what we do want to see here is that the whole human conflict began with this one idea: who is my final authority? Everybody has a final authority. Hopefully for us as God's people, our final authority is the Word of God. As Baptists, we believe the Bible is our final authority for all faith and practice. But in the world, there's a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas as to what their final authority is. Some might be science, some it might be intellect, some it might be education, some it might be some philosopher. Others, it's their religious, you know, leader, whatever it may be. But everybody has this final authority. Obviously, man in general, unsaved man, does not want Christ to rule over him. Mankind, like Satan, does not want to accept that one day God himself will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Satan, in one sense, has unsaved and unregenerate man as his ally in going against God. Now, it's interesting because man has tried through all the centuries. If you think about what every political leader gets up and talks about, he talks about peace. But I am amused by what one commentator said Bible commentator, he said, history as such turns out to be man groping forward, killing his fellow man in an effort to attain a form of government where he will not have to kill his fellow man. And isn't that the truth? Everybody's saying peace, peace, but then they're turning around and killing each other off. And there won't be peace. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said it this way in Matthew chapter 24. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So tonight, as we look at this final one world government, keep in mind that it is a corrupted government. It is a government that really behind it is Satan. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, first of all, let's look at what was the original intent of human government. And remember this, God ordained the three main institutions in this world. He ordained the family, he ordained human government, and he ordained the church. Those are his institutions. And of course, what Satan has tried to do is to corrupt every one of those. Now, when we come to the human government, there were three main reasons why God formed government after the flood, and it's tied in with the Noahic covenant in Genesis chapter 9. But very quickly, just to get an understanding of what God's purpose was for human government, is threefold. A, to punish evil. After the flood, God established what we would call capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, verse 6 of chapter 9, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, the foundation of human government is capital punishment. That God gave government authority to take the life of a man who has taken the life of another. We see the same thing in Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament. And remember, when Paul wrote this, he's under Roman government. He's under the Roman law. And they were not always, you know, cooperative with Christians. But notice in verse 4 of Romans 13, he says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's pretty clear. So the next time you have a law officer pull you over for speeding or whatever, realize and thank him for being a minister of God. Because that's exactly what he is. Now, God then organized and gave human government then to basically restrict evil, to hold back the evil and to punish evildoers. That's what he says there. Secondly, it's to prevent rebellion against God. If you remember, we looked at the Tower of Babel 2 weeks ago where all false religion came from, but remember, this is where the first world government also was formed. And God understood that when you get all of mankind together, it, for whatever reason, it makes it much easier for Satan to work in those minds and to get man to rebel against God. So in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, here's what the Lord said. Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So in other words, the reason God confounded the languages and spread out all of these peoples and nations and gave them different languages was to protect them from a one world rebellion with Satan against God. Thirdly, and this one you may find a little strange, but it's true, it's to propagate the gospel. Acts chapter 17, And verses 26 and 27, it says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." God set up boundaries. That's why you have continents. That's why you have mountain ranges and rivers and all these things that God has used to establish boundaries. But now look at verse 27. What's the reason? "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Now, what Paul was basically saying is one of the reasons there's all these multiple nations is it allows God's truth to go out without the interference of a one-world rebellion. So, the propagation of the gospel, the restriction of evil, the holding back of evil, and to keep back a one-world government. One other thing that we see here is to put off satanic resistance until the set time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talks about the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed." So we see that even all through human history, Satan has tried to pop up his ugly head, tried to unite nations, empires, and so forth. So we see here that part of the reason God's divided nations was to protect that from happening. And eventually, God will allow it when he removes the restrainer or pulls back the Holy Spirit to allow some of this to take place. Now, what we need to understand is Satan is the prince and power of the air. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this world. And so he has authority. And as long as Satan controls this world and its kingdoms, he will continue to strive to overthrow God's ordained purpose for government and nations. So there's going to be this battle going on. God set those natural boundaries to keep nations separate and change their languages at Babel to prevent further world unity. Every time there's world unity, every time a world leader strives to unite nations and come under one leader, you have all kinds of disasters that take place. And individual humans are often the tragedy and the ones that suffer because of that. The satanic goal is for one man to rule over all nations and people. This is seen throughout history, and especially when God revealed through Daniel the time of the Gentiles. Now, in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, he talks about these Gentile nations. And in Luke 21, in verse 24, he says this, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Romans 11, 25, at the end of verse 25, it says, "That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Well, when will that take place? It will take place at the end of the tribulation. That's when it will finally come to its full fruition. And that, of course, will be stopped at that point by Christ himself. Now, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in his dream in chapter 2, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that what shall be in the latter days. So the image that he saw, and I think we have a picture of it up here, the image that that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about gave us the four and five final empires, Gentile empires, that would rule over the earth. First of all, you have the Babylonian Empire, which was the head of gold. You had the Persian Empire, which was the arms and the chest of silver. Then you had the Greek Empire, which was the stomach area and the thighs. And finally, you had the Roman Empire, which was the iron legs. Now, here's the interesting thing. When you look at these first three empires, there is an abrupt cutoff. They go from gold, it's cut off, turns to silver. Silver's cut off, turns to bronze. Bronze is cut off by the Romans from the Greeks, and you have the iron legs. But when you go to the iron legs and you read in Daniel chapter 2, you will find that those iron legs aren't cut off. They're just mixed when they get down to the feet and to the toes with clay. So you have iron mixed with clay. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, he elaborates on this final kingdom by also introducing one other kingdom that is alluded to in Daniel 2, but is made clearer in Daniel 7, and that is the kingdom of the Antichrist. The kingdom of the Antichrist will come out of the Roman Empire. It is connected with that. Now, folks, believe it or not, the Roman Empire never ceased, just changed its name. In about 325 AD, Constantine, who was the emperor or the Caesar of the Roman Empire, merged Roman Empire with the church or with Christianity. And eventually that formulated into what came to be known as the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. So the Roman Universal Church. And it was a mixture and a conglomeration of a political power and a religious power. And we don't have time to go into all of the ramifications of that, but that Roman Catholic Church has been really the continuation of the Roman Empire. Now, that will be used, as we saw 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, that the world religion will all be conglomerate and one, and the Roman Catholic Church, I think, will be a very important key or very important part of that. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, it says, "After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth." This is talking about the Roman Empire. Chapter 2, it's the image of this great image of these iron or metal pieces. In chapter 7, you see these empires from God's standpoint. They're beasts. They're destructive. That's how God sees them. Man sees them in their glory. God sees them for what they really are. And he goes on and he talks about here in verse 7, he goes, "They devoured this final kingdom," which is again referenced to the Roman Empire, "devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." Now, you're transitioning from the imperial Roman Empire to this final empire that is diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, he says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by their roots." So, two important things to take note here from Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Number one, that the last kingdom, Rome, is diverse from all the others because it doesn't cease like the others did. It wasn't cut off abruptly like the other ones were, but it will move into and become part of the final world government under the Antichrist. So it never ends abruptly, and it's integrated. Second of all, when you read Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 through 43, it talks about the combining of the iron and the clay, and it gives several things there, but I want you to notice in particular verse 43 where it says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now it's interesting because it says, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." There's a lot of different views, but I personally think what's going to take place here is that you're going to have demonic, angelic beings merging in with the human race in this final government. And we'll see more of that evident as we move along. But there will be much more demonic activity and much more directing people towards Satan. Now, the second thing is that the Antichrist will be the final ruler under Satan's control. And this kingdom will be the final kingdom that brings us to the end of the time of the Gentiles. Now, there's where we see why God had an original intent for human government. But secondly, let's look at the organization of satanic government. First of all, the preparation of the one world leader. Now, folks, I'm not going to name who the Antichrist is tonight because I'd be an idiot if I did. And a lot of people have done that. But I'm going to tell you why sometimes they have named different people, because I believe Satan has always had somebody in the wings ready that he could bring to the forefront to be the Antichrist if things fall into place in the timing in which he is supposed to do that. Because he's not going to be allowed to do any of that until God says, okay. Just remember, as much as it may look chaotic, God is in complete control. Okay? So, the first thing we see here is the preparation of a one-world leader. Number one, we see the Antichrist waiting to appear. Matthew 24:11. He said, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Matthew 24:23-24. "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." That's how convincing these false Christs are going to be, and especially the Antichrist. So Satan has a man in every generation that could be the one. 1 John 2:18, here's what John wrote back in the first century. "Little children, it is the last time." So we've been in the last time since John's day. "And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So there's going to be this continuation, and there's this constant battle. Now, Satan has had to have these men in waiting. And there have been men that could have been seen as the Antichrist. Nero, Constantine, Napoleon, and Hitler. So we see then that there is this appearance that's waiting to happen. Second of all, the Antichrist's world appeal. Here's a man who is going to be appealing to the world. First of all, he will be irresistible. That is, others that have come up before who became great leaders and great empire leaders of empires, they had meager beginnings often. Antiochus Epiphanes, Napoleon, Bonaparte, and in particular, Hitler. Now, just to give you an example of what Satan can do with somebody who comes out of obscurity and gets behind him, and that person is either under the control or indwelt by a demon or indwelt by Satan himself, listen to what some comments have been made about Hitler. Dave Hunt says in his book, Peace, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust, he says, "There is no normal explanation for the staggering mystery that was Hitler. An inept and bumbling ex-corporal with obsessive delusions rising out of obscurity to make the entire world tremble." Another quote here. "Bewildered historians have asked the question, how could a man so ignorant, so enslaved to stupid dogmas, have achieved such practical success?" Hunt continues, and he says, Yet this comic figure with bobbing mustache and fanatic gestures outmaneuvered the world leaders time and again with his insane boldness, conquered Europe with ridiculous swiftness, and held the destiny of nations in his mad grip. There is neither political, psychological, nor other ordinary answers to the enigma that was Hitler. The source of Hitler's mysterious powers are often unexplainable, except to say that he tapped into satanic powers. It's well known that he was involved in hypnotism. It's well known that he was very much involved in Eastern mysticism and a lot of different things that led to the occultic practices. Joseph Goebbels, which was the Nazi minister of propaganda, he, in his diary, wrote his first encounter with Hitler. Here's what he said. "He is the creative instrument of fate and deity. I stand by him deeply shaken, recognize him as my leader. He is so deep and mystical, like a prophet of old, Heil Hitler." What was it that got him? It was this demonic forces behind him, not his own inept abilities. Finally, at the Nuremberg trials, Martian von Blumberg testified, "It was almost impossible to contradict Hitler. He swept you along with him. His personal magnetism was tremendous. He had an enormous power of suggestion." In other words, when we see the Antichrist, he's going to be much like that. He's going to have this winning personality. He's going to have a pull on people. He's going to draw people into his vision, into his goals, into his purposes. We see that the Antichrist is also identified in the Scriptures. In Pastor's book, Understanding the Times, on page 106, there's a chart. I think we have it up here. Gives you all the different titles and names and descriptions of the Antichrist. He's called the Beast. He's called the Man of Sin. He's called the Son of Perdition. He's called that Wicked. He's called the Antichrist, the Little Horn, the Abomination of Desolation, the Prince that shall come, a King of fierce countenance. The King shall do to according to his will. All of these are titles or descriptions of one man, the Antichrist. Now, he will be also insightful. There's two things that are repeated about the Antichrist in several places. First of all, his eyes, and then his mouth speaking great things. In Daniel, it says, in Daniel chapter 7, it says he has eyes like the eyes of men. Now, this is a reference usually to his intellectual ability or insight as a man. Leon Wood, in his commentary, says, "Eyes are symbolic of insight, intelligence, and prudence. This significance here is that the Antichrist will be characterized by unusual mental ability. He will be clever, shrewd, knowledgeable to solve problems and give advice which others will find wise." So he's gonna be the answer man. He's gonna come on the scene with all the chaotic things going on in the world. He's gonna say, "Hey, I have a plan, I have a solution." And people are gonna follow him. The second thing is, it says that he has a mouth that spake very great things in Daniel 7:20. In Daniel 7:25, it further clarifies what these great things are. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." So he will be anti-God. He will speak against God. Revelation 13, 5 and 6. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemings, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blaspheming against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Wow. He's a blasphemer. But the world will love it. So he'll speak against God. He will appear to be a man of peace. Now, this is what's amazing. He will negotiate a treaty among nations that will include Israel. In Daniel 9:27, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In Daniel 8:25, it says, through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Now, he will come disguised as a man of peace. If you go to Revelation chapter 6 and you look at the four horsemen, the first horseman is a rider on a white horse. And this is so deceptive that even many commentaries and many Christian writers will tell you that this is a description of Jesus Christ. It is not. It is the Antichrist. Listen to what it says. I saw and behold a white horse. That's about the only commonality between this rider and chapter 19 when Christ comes on a white horse. That's the only similarity. Look at the next part. And he that sat on him had a what? Bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, we don't have time to develop all this, but I want you to know something. Usually, if you have a bow, you have what with it? Arrows. He doesn't have arrows. Why? Because he's coming as, quote, a peacemaker. Peace. You see that all the time. Peace, peace. Isn't it interesting? The same two fingers that you say peace with, the same two fingers you pull a bow back with. So he comes as a peacemaker, but he's really followed by war. And in fact, it even implies that later in other passages. He will come in peace, just as Hitler did and many others, and fool many of the world leaders in many nations. Thirdly, he will think to change seasons and alter laws and decrees. Daniel 7:25, it says, he think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Just so you know, his greatest power will be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, the program of the one world leader. Number one, it's political. It's political. We read that in Revelation 1 or Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to notice that who is behind this Antichrist is at the end of verse 2 of Revelation 13. It says, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Now, if you go back to chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 9, it tells you who the dragon is. It's Satan. So the one behind this is Satan. And notice what he gives the Antichrist. He gives him three things. He gives him power. That's the Greek word dunamos, which means strength, power, ability. Number two, he gives him a seat. The Greek word is thronos. That's where we get the word throne from. So he's given him a position in government or a higher position as a king. And then thirdly, it says he gives him great authority. That's the Greek word exousia, which is the other word that's translated power at times. And it means that he has power of authority, the power to rule in government. So he will have power through Satan to rule over man. Now, as we said before, he will have a meager beginning. It says he is a little horn that comes up among these 10 horns, and yet he subdues 3 of them. Peter Stevenson, in his commentary on Daniel, he said the distinction makes the point that Antichrist here has a small beginning from which he rises to great power. How does he do that? Through Satan. And the thing that really will catapult his power is that he will be a martyred leader. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They wondered after the Antichrist. So we see it's a political government that he will rule over. Secondly, it is religious. In Revelation 13, verses 11 and 12, it says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So what Satan's going to do is he's going to fake a resurrection. This kingdom of Antichrist is political and it is religious. That's why we said it's going to be a church state, one world government. And we saw that in Revelation 17 a couple of weeks ago. Thirdly, it is economic. In chapter 13 and verse 16, it says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, not the number of man, the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Now, it's interesting. Notice if you go back to verse 16, it says a mark in the hand or in the forehead. A lot of people thought that's a tattoo, it's some kind of mark. It also could be a microchip. And by the way, isn't that what the world's looking for? Some kind of proof or some kind of means to keep from all of the identity theft and all of the stealing and so forth? Well, you just put a mark in your hand or your forehead and scan your forehead or scan your hand when you go through the line. It's all here, folks. It's all in place. And it's amazing. Now, letter C there, the purpose of the one world government. We see this whole thing form. We see it'll all come together. And much of this will come together in the beginning of the tribulation. This leader, and by the way, this leader might be alive right now. He's just another ordinary man. He might be another corporal in the German army. But when Satan gets behind him and empowers him, he had become this great world leader. Now, the purpose of the one world government, number one, satanic worship from man. We're right back to where Satan wanted to be in the first place. He wants to be worshipped. Satan, as we have seen from the beginning, wanted to take God's place and have the worship of the creation. When will this occur? Well, Satan's going to prep the world, okay? And Satan's going to cast, now, you got to think about this. Satan will be cast to earth, according to Revelation 12:12, during the tribulation. Verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So, I believe in the middle of the tribulation, or sometime right before the middle, he's going to be cast down. He's going to be left out of heaven. He can't go back up and make accusations against the brethren. If you read the previous verse, he's no longer making accusations against you and me, because he's the accuser of the brethren. He's telling on us all the time. And Jesus just says, here's the heirlooms, here's the earmarks, paid in full. You have nothing to worry about. Secondly, the Antichrist is killed and brought back to life. But when he comes back to life, I believe he'll now be possessed by Satan himself in the body of the Antichrist. And there's a lot more to that, but we won't get into tonight. We don't have time. But Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." So they worship Satan and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." We already mentioned that. Notice the third thing. The Antichrist will break the treaty with Israel and come to the temple after he is supposedly raised from the dead to claim deity, that he is God in the flesh. That's why he's called Antichrist. Now, in Daniel 9:27, we saw He confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, but now notice what it says. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. So in the middle of that week, that 7 years, Satan, or the Antichrist, will break the treaty with Israel. Same thing is mentioned in Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, the holy place. What is the holy place? There's only one holy place in Jerusalem for Israel. And that's called the temple. And remember, Israel's going to rebuild the temple. And the Antichrist, possessed by Satan, is going to walk into that temple. And he's going to stop the sacrifices because he's going to claim to be their God. And by the way, God tells Israel, when you see that happen, get out of Jerusalem. Don't pack any clothes. Don't come down from the roof. Just flee. And we'll see why in a minute. But here's the whole thing. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. Now look what it says. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is he going to do when he walks into that temple in the middle of the tribulation? He's going to declare, I'm God, and he's going to sit in that temple as God. I don't even want to suggest this, but it almost makes me think he will go into the very Holy of Holies and sit on the mercy seat. I can't even imagine or fathom God allowing that to happen, but it may. Now, we see this whole worship and all this going on. So Satan is prepping the world now for that time. I saw this advertised. I couldn't believe it. The devil has come to Los Angeles. We got that picture up there? Yeah. It's a new TV series coming out in January. Lucifer is the story of the original fallen angel. Bored and unhappy as the Lord of Hell, Lucifer Morningstar has abandoned his throne and retired to L.A., where he owns Lux, an upscale nightclub. Charming, charismatic, and devilishly handsome, Lucifer is enjoying his retirement, indulging in a few of his favorite things, wine, women, and song, when a beautiful pop star is brutally murdered outside of Lux. For the first time in roughly 10 billion years, he feels something awaken deep within him as a result of this murder. Compassion? Sympathy? The very thought disturbs him. The murder attracts the attention of the LAPD homicide detective, Chloe Dancer, who initially is dismissive of Lucifer, but she becomes intrigued by his talent for drawing out people's secrets and his desire to dispense justice, doling out punishment to those who deserve it. Since when has Satan been justice? As they work together to solve the pop star's murder, Lucifer is struck by Chloe's inherent goodness. Accustomed to dealing with the absolute worst of humanity, Lucifer is intrigued by Chloe's apparent purity and begins to wonder if there's hope for his own soul yet. Folks, that's what's going to be on TV. That's what's going to program the minds of children and teenagers and adults that, hey, Satan's reformable. Satan's an okay guy. He's suave. He's debonair. You see this. You see that picture, and if you see the picture of the actor, he looks really suave. I mean, he looks like he's a cool guy. And he's got that voice that talks very British type, you know, very intellectual. Folks, the world is being set up for the coming of the Antichrist. Don't make any mistake about it. Now, what's his satanic strategy against God? Obviously, to bring all the nations to Armageddon to try to defeat Jesus Christ. What a futile act. Revelation 16, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. So what's Satan's ploy? His whole ploy is to get all the nations of the world to go against God. And then thirdly, satanic revenge against God's people. Revelation 13, it goes on to say in verse 7 that he will make war with the saints to overcome them, and power was given him to over all kindreds and tongues and nations. In chapter 12, verse 13, it says, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the child man, or the man child. If you study that whole context, it's talking about Israel who brought forth the Messiah, brought forth Jesus Christ. She flies into the wilderness, and it says in verse 15, the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Verse 17, it says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what's his revenge? He's going to go after God's people, just as he's had all through history. But here's the good news. We have the original intent of human government, which Satan's tried to foil. We have the organization of satanic government. But then we have the overthrow of the one world government. We have the destruction of the devil's kingdom, which Christ will destroy at the second coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall the wicked, that is the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan and all powers and signs and lying wonders. Satan will be destroyed. The Antichrist will be destroyed. Revelation 19, you can read all about how Christ comes. For the sake of time, let's just look at verse 19. It says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And notice in verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It won't be much of a battle, because Christ's words, the two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. The two-edged sword is said to be God's word. Christ will speak, and that's it. It's done. It ain't going to be much. And by the way, folks, if you think you're going to fight, we're not going to fight. We're the cleanup crew. We get to watch our Lord just take him out. Amen. Now, then we see the construction of Christ's kingdom. And let me just say this, that Christ's kingdom is eternal. There will be a thousand-year reign that fulfills the Davidic promises, the Davidic covenant, but that thousand-year reign goes right into eternity. Now, here's the thing tonight. We have a very vivid picture of how the one-world government will come together with a one-world religion. But let me ask you this question. Are you saved? Because if you're lost and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may be susceptible to following that one world leader. If it's so convincing that it might even fool the very elect, the very saved, What do you think unsaved men will do? They will follow that delusion. Secondly, I want us to realize God is still in control, though it seems that he may not be. He is. Thirdly, if we're saved, just remember this, we win. We win. Don't go out of here discouraged and say, oh man, everything's falling apart. What do you mean? God's in control. We win. If you don't believe me, just go back and read the end of the book of Revelation tonight. Okay? And then the final thing is this. Let's warn the lost. There's people out there that are totally oblivious to what's coming in the future. And you and I know. And we would be amiss if we didn't go out and let others know that they have a hope in Jesus Christ. Because the world and the devil offer nothing but destruction.